open our Bibles now to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we are actually into chapter 13 this morning. We were not able to meet last week, so it was 2 weeks ago we were together, and we actually got we just kind of touched into chapter 13. So I'm going to go back to chapter 12 and just review a little bit here and get into chapter 13. It's important that we remember that as Paul is bringing this book, this epistle to a close, 2 Corinthians to a close here, he is reminding them as to why it is that he hadn't yet gone to see them. And to be very brief about it, the fundamental reason he hadn't gone to see them yet, he said over in chapter number 1, if you'll turn back over to chapter number 1, and notice how he says it here in chapter number 1, he says at verse 23, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth." Well, to spare them what? If you go to chapter 12 now, go to chapter 12, he says at verse 12 verse 19, he says, "Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come, again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall, there it is, bewail many, which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again I will not spare." Well, there's the connection. I will not spare. He says, I haven't come yet to spare you, he says, but I'm coming this time, and I will not spare. Will not spare what? Well, frankly, and directly dealing with their sin. When he says, if you'll look back at chapter 12, verse 20, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates." If Paul shows up at Corinth and he finds the brethren in debates and envyings and wraths and strifes and backbitings and whisperings and swellings and tumults and fornication and lasciviousness, and you know, it's going to be very embarrassing for both, for, you know, not just for Paul but for them as well. He doesn't want to find them that way, and he's telling them, guys, and I know you don't want me to find you this way. I don't want you guys don't want me to walk in on you. Okay. So it says, why don't you guys instead allow the Word of God to affect your thinking so that you decide to repent, that is, change your mind about those things. So the Apostle Paul, instead of physically going to Corinth at this point in his ministry, he actually penned the book of 2 Corinthians, and he sent the book of 2 Corinthians on ahead of him, with the intention and the hope and the desire that the Word of God itself would do the work of God. And he knew that it would do that in the heart of those that believed it. When he says down at verse 3, 13 verse 3, look at 13 verse 3, "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking to me," watch this now, "which to you word is not weak, but mighty," guess where? "In you." If they would receive this document, what we call 2 Corinthians, if they would receive this document as it is in truth the Word of God, and believe what it says, then it would absolutely work in them. We'll come back to that just in a moment here. But that was his intention. He says, I made the decision not to come to you so I could spare you the embarrassment, spare you the chastisement, spare you being exposed, spare you having to have me come in and call you on the carpet for these things. And instead, I wrote this book so that you would understand our love for you. I wrote this book so that you'd understand our care for you. I wrote this book so that you would understand, dearly beloved, we do all things for your edifying. That's the intent. The intent was their edification. And so the Apostle Paul sends this book ahead of him before he gets there with the understanding that, you know what, some of them are going to believe it and some of them are not going to believe it. That's just the way it is. That's just the way people choose. Some are going to believe it and they're going to gain the edification that is contained in the book, and others are not. They're just going to go on in their rebellion, and Paul's going to, when he gets there, he's going to have to deal with them. And so that's, I know we talked a little bit about that last time, which was 2 weeks ago, and what we want to do, therefore, is we want to pick up now into chapter 13, verse 1. He says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." He's going to go there, and he's going to start asking questions. He's going to, you know, those who have committed the uncleanness, the fornication, the lasciviousness, and are continuing to do so, not allowing the Word of God to really work in them, he's going to start asking some questions, and he's going to say, you know what, I'm not going to take any one man's word on anything he says. This is not a gossip issue. He said, but in the mouth of two or three witnesses with clear evidence, clear testimony, then we're going to go ahead and have to deal with some of the things, all right? And he says at verse 2, "I told you before and foretell you as if I were present," meaning back in chapter number 1, "as if I were present the second time, and being absent, now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all of that if I come again, I will not spare." He will not spare dealing with their sin. He will not spare them the accountability to the Word of God. If they called themselves Bible-believing Christians, he says, well, then, you know, it's appropriate to act like a Bible-believing Christian. If you say you believe the Word of God, if you say you're a member of the body of Christ, well, then it is appropriate to have a lifestyle that is consistent with that. Nothing wrong with expecting that from a believer. It's wrong to expect that from an unbeliever, and it's wrong to expect that from the flesh. That's why we have to allow the Word of God to get in us and work in us, and it's appropriate to expect a godly lifestyle from one who professes to be a believer. Once again, let me say it this way. It's not appropriate to expect a godly lifestyle from somebody who isn't a believer. And it's not, it's not appropriate to expect a godly lifestyle from the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It'll always be flesh. It'll never be anything but flesh. And it's going to have to go to the grave. And so where you expect the godly lifestyle to come from is the Word of God working in the inner man of the believer, and then that inner man of the believer, that believer making the decision in his inner man to allow that inner man to control his life, his thinking, his body, his members. That's Romans 6, to yield our members unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Now, Paul says at verse 3, he says, "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you." That is such an important verse in this whole issue, in this whole context of 2 Corinthians. Not just 2 Corinthians, all of Paul's ministry. First of all, let's make sure that we understand it in the context here. When Paul is saying here that he's going to come again to them the third time, and he's not going to spare, and he seeks all things for their edification, and yet he's still going to be willing to deal with their sin openly and publicly if he has to, he says, "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me," he's talking, of course, about the authority that he has as the apostle of the Gentiles to do those things. If you'll look in this same chapter, chapter 13, verse 10, he says, "Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to," there it is, "the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." The Apostle Paul received from the Lord Jesus Christ direct revelation. Not indirect, but direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ about this present dispensation of grace and about what the Lord is doing in this dispensation. And contained in that revelation given to the Apostle Paul was and is the authority, the power given to Paul to accomplish edification in the life of the believer. And understand that power, that authority is contained in the message. It's not anything in and of Paul himself as a man. It isn't elevating Paul as a man above anybody else. He says that he's less than the least of all saints. He says that he's not even worthy to be called an apostle. That's how he describes himself. He says he was a persecutor and injurious. But when it comes to the information, when it comes to the message that was committed to his trust, contained in that message is the power, is the authority to accomplish edification in the life of the believer. And that's why he says back in chapter 13, verse 1, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, Christ speaking in Paul, that's a reference to the message that Christ gave to Paul. And you and I, as well as the Corinthians, find that message contained word by word in the document, in the written documents of the epistles of the Apostle of Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. In other words, once again, he was sending 2 Corinthians ahead of him. He was sending that, trusting that the Corinthians would read it, and knowing that any of those who read it with a heart of faith, with believing what it said, that they would recognize that that was indeed Christ speaking in Paul through the written word of God. That was Christ speaking in Paul. And any of those that would read it that way and believe it that way, it would, as it says at verse 3, he says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking to me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty, notice, in you. Any of those at Corinth who would believe what was written were exactly the words of Christ for us in this dispensation, then you know what it would do? It would prove itself to be mighty, guess where? In them. Now, next to that verse, you want to write down, next to that verse, you want to write down 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. You want to write down 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. And, of course, turn over there if you would. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Notice the connection here. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 says this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Friends, that's 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3. So next to that verse, you need to write down 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 3. Those verses are virtually conveying the same information. That if we will take, if the Corinthians would receive that letter of 2 Corinthians, not just as though it was Paul's words, but rather for what it was, the words of Christ speaking in Paul, indeed the word of God, if they would receive it that way, if they would view it that way, that that is what Christ said, that is what God said, then if they'll believe it, it will be mighty in them. It will bring forth the power to change that lifestyle of fornication and uncleanness. It will release that power in them to stop the debates, the envies, the wraths, the strifes, the backbitings, the whisperings, the swellings, tumults. It will produce in them, and hence out of them, that godly lifestyle that is consistent for the life of one who professes to be a believer. So when Paul says there back, in fact, look at that verse again. Look at the similarity between those verses in 2 Corinthians 13:3 and 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Corinthians 13:3 says this, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. So there's the word of God that Paul is speaking. They were going to get it in written form. He says, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. What Paul said, what he wrote down, that's the word of God. It's not the word of men. And they would receive that word if they would receive it for what it claimed to be, the word of God, not the word of men, not a secondary word of God, but literally the word of God, absolute, pure, authoritative scripture. If they would receive it for that, and then take it at its word, believe in what it said, it would work in them. It would be mighty in them. So look back at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That's what Paul is intending for the book of 2 Corinthians to do when it arrives at Corinth. Now again, he understands that you know, there are going to be some at Corinth that receive it that way. And to those who receive it that way, it is indeed going to be mighty in them. To the others who are not going to receive it that way, those are the ones he conveys here that if he gets there and finds them continuing to be that way, he says he's not going to spare. He says back in 2 Corinthians 13 at verse 2, he says, I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent, now I write to them. He says, guys, I'm writing this ahead of time. I'm giving you fair warning. I'm giving you advanced warning, okay, to all others that if I come again, I will not spare. If I get there and find you, you know, in those debates and envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, dwellings, tumults, and uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness, if I find you, I will not spare. So instead, why not take this document that I've written to you? You seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. Well, here it is. Read it. Believe it for what it is, the Word of God, and it will be mighty in you. That is such a tremendous verse there. Okay, so back to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3. He says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. Now, I want to take a few more minutes here on that part of the verse, because what Paul is conveying here and manifesting and revealing here to us is that the reason for the problems at Corinth among the believers is that they didn't, you know, many of them didn't believe that it was Christ speaking in Paul, and hence they were following the wrong doctrine, and it wasn't producing spiritual maturity. And I don't need to tell you that is fundamentally the same reason for the confusion, the spiritual confusion that prevails in the church today and has prevailed ever since the first century. And that is, people don't believe, the Christian community doesn't really believe that Christ is speaking in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Oh, to be sure, they give, you know, superficial acknowledgement to that. They say, oh yeah, Paul's an apostle. But they view him as a secondary apostle. They say, oh yeah, he definitely saw Christ and so forth. But they still have the Apostle Paul and his apostleship and ministry really kind of as a secondary nature. And they claim that if you talk too much about the Apostle Paul, then you're the one who's making more of Paul's ministry and that you're belittling Christ. Well, friends, it's exactly the opposite. That the way that you exalt Christ today is that you exalt him through the ministry and message that he is saying that he's doing today. And that is the ministry and message that he committed to the trust of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. When he says at 13 verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking to me, the bottom line is, the fact is, that when Paul wrote his epistles, that was Christ in Paul. That is what Christ says for this dispensation that he's doing. You are not belittling Christ when you magnify the documents, the written documents, the epistles of the Apostle Paul, when you magnify that information, that message. You are not taking away from Christ. Rather, when you and I as believers will take and place the importance on and emphasize and proclaim the Word of God rightly divided, when we proclaim what we call the grace message, when we proclaim what the Apostle Paul calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and we proclaim that that's what God is doing today, that God is forming the church, the body of Christ today, that the doctrine specifically to and about us today in the dispensation of the grace of God is found in the writings of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, and that that's where the believer is to be edified today. That's the doctrine that we need to teach to the believer today. You teach all the Bible in the light of where we are in the Bible. And that when you teach that today, that is how you magnify, that is how you exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. It was Christ speaking in Paul. When you and I read the letters, the epistles written by the Apostle Paul, friends, that is Christ. That's Christ speaking in Paul. That's just not Paul. That's not just Paul the man. That's Christ who gave him that information. If you'll turn with me over to the book of Galatians, which is the very next book, obviously, look over to Galatians chapter 1 and notice verse 11. Galatians 1:11 says this, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." I remember early on when we were first being introduced to Paul's unique and distinct message for this dispensation, a gentleman showed me those two verses, and I got to tell you, I'd never seen those verses before. At least if I had, I had never recognized them or took note of them. And a lot of people haven't. But those verses have been there all along. The Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear that the information that he is writing about, the information that you find in his epistles, that was given to him by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's why Paul can say, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. If you and I want to hear Christ speak today, all we've got to do is just go read Paul's epistles. If you and I want to hear what Christ is saying that he's doing today, all you got to do is go read Paul's epistles. If you and I want to walk by faith in what Christ says he's doing today, you just got to walk by faith in the writings of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. Friends, that doesn't exalt Paul. That doesn't elevate Paul. That's taking the information that Christ gave to Paul. Paul was simply a man. Paul was simply the mouthpiece, the voice, the vehicle, the vessel. And yet he clearly says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. That's what the record says. So it's either true or it's not true. And if it's not true, then you got to throw all of Paul's epistles out. You can't just throw one or a portion of the other. You got to throw all of them out. He says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. Notice how he says it over in 1 Corinthians. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look over to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37 and 38. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37 and 38. He says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That's pretty clear. Now, of course, when he says the commandments of the Lord, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about this is what Christ said. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said he's doing. And Paul says that that's the standard. That verse right there tells us the standard for determining anyone's spirituality. If someone comes along and belittles the ministry and apostleship of the Apostle Paul, then what you know is that they're not spiritual in a good way. They might be spiritual all right, but not in a good way. If someone comes along and says that, well, Paul is just, you know, his ministry and message is not that important, and it's just, he's just one, another apostle, and we're supposed to be following Peter, and we're supposed to follow Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, That's someone who doesn't know what's going on. That's just the fact. That verse says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, okay, here's how to check it out. Here's how to check him out. Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. A person who is spiritually minded will acknowledge Paul's apostleship, and that apostleship was given to him by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the information contained in his writings are in fact Christ speaking in Paul. He says, however, at verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. I wonder sometimes if we don't obey that part of the verse by spending too much time or wasting time with others who we have a genuine desire that they would come to see these things, but they just fight you all along the way. They're more impressed with intellectualism, with human viewpoint. Friends, they're just not going to respond. That verse says, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. People are ignorant by choice, not for lack of information. Believers are ignorant by choice, not because they don't have Paul's writings. People are ignorant because they choose to, not because they can't read. People are ignorant because it takes work to study and compare and dig into these things, and they don't want to study. They'd rather go to church and hear a feel-good message and be able to get up and leave and go, oh, that felt so good, that was such a good message and so forth, and not be taught the Word of God. People are ignorant by choice, not because of lack of information or lack of the written Word of God or lack of being able to read. But the Apostle Paul says, you know what? If any man be ignorant, then don't waste your time with him. There are too many others out there that if you'll show them this information, they will come to see this. Friends, that's how you and I came to see it. Right? I mean, we were ignorant until somebody came up and really began to hit us over the head with these things, and we went, wow, that's kind of interesting. I didn't know that verse was there before. But certainly at some point, if someone's just going to continue to fight you and trust their human viewpoint and their religion and so forth, don't waste your time with them. Move on and find someone else who will, you know, rejoice together in the Word of God. I got to tell you this, and I know you can relate to this. We continue to hear, either by email or phone calls or word of mouth or whatever, but we continue to hear about people all over the place that are coming to see this message of grace and are just filled with joy and rejoicing. Now, it's true that we continue to hear the opposite, and that is people continuing to reject this message and mounting up attacks against this message and saying that we're blasphemers and preaching heresy and so forth. And that's fine, because that's just going to be that way. But we continue to get feedback by either email or phone calls or letters or word of mouth where someone comes to see this message and they're just so excited. It's so liberating for them. They finally can see that you really can understand the Bible. It really does make sense. Friends, that's what you're looking for. You might have to talk to 50 people before you find one that's got a hungry heart, and that hunger is not for religion or more of the same, but that hunger is really a hunger to know the Word of God. You might have to talk to 100 people before you find a person like that. But when you find someone like that, how much more precious is it when you see that genuine heart has got a hunger for what the Word of God says, and that they come to recognize that, wow, this is the reason for the differences. You have to rightly divide the Word of truth. You have to recognize that the Apostle Paul has a separate and distinct ministry from that which Christ gave to the 12. That doesn't take away from Christ or from the 12 or from Paul. It's just a different message for a different dispensation. It's just a different program. That's all it is. It's not taken away from Christ. It's not belittling parts of the Bible and other parts of the Bible. It's simply recognizing that God is doing something different today in this dispensation of grace in which we live. And He gave that information first to and then through the Apostle of Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. And when the Apostle Paul wrote, it was indeed Christ speaking in Paul. When he says there at 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, the proof of Christ speaking in Paul is Paul's written epistles. Friends, where'd that information come from? The proof of Christ speaking in Paul is Romans through Philemon. Paul didn't invent that information. Where did he get that information from? He didn't get it from Peter. He didn't get it from Isaiah. He didn't get it from Moses. He didn't get it from Job. He got it by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. The proof of Christ speaking in Paul are the books of Romans through Philemon. The written documents written by the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. When he says once again there at 2 Corinthians 13 verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. When the apostle Paul says things like, be ye followers together of me, friends, he's not exalting himself. Rather, he is conveying to you and me as believers today that if we're going to follow Christ, you can't follow him according to his earthly ministry. You're not supposed to be offering blood sacrifices and selling all that you have and so forth. Rather, the way that you're going to follow Christ today is that you're going to follow him in line with and consistent with the information that he gave to the Apostle Paul. That's why Paul says, be ye followers of me, be ye followers together of me, as also I am of Christ. Look at how he says it over in the book of Philippians. Look over to the book of Philippians and chapter 3 here. Look over to Philippians chapter number 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3 verse 17. He says, brethren, be followers together of me. Now listen, if Paul was not speaking there as the apostle of the Gentiles and the information given to him, then wouldn't it be kind of arrogant for him to say such a thing? If you went out to the local church this week and the preacher is telling everybody in church, follow me, follow me, follow me, be a followers together of me, wouldn't you be a little concerned that that preacher was maybe just exalting himself a little too much? Well, a lot too much. Rather, when the Apostle Paul says here, brethren, be a followers together of me, he's talking about following him in the doctrine that Christ gave to him. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example and sample. Isn't that amazing there? Once again, he's not exalting himself, but rather he's promoting the importance of the doctrine and walking by faith in the doctrine. Now come back with me to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Notice again, he says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking to me, which to you word is not weak. If they would receive the written document of 2 Corinthians, and for you and me, we have the whole Bible. We've got all of Paul's epistles, not just 2 Corinthians. But if they would receive what Paul wrote for what it really was, that is, Christ speaking in them, then it would not be weak. It would be powerful, because that's what it is. It's the Word of God. And he says, which to you word is not weak. It'll get the job done. It's not impotent. It will work. Rather, it's mighty in you. That's where it's going to work. It's not going to work outside of you. It's going to work in you. And it's going to be mighty. It's going to get the job done. It works effectually in you that believe. And so once again, the Apostle Paul is expecting that any of those at Corinth who would receive this document and believe what it said, it would work in them. And so Paul sends this document ahead of time, expecting that by the time he gets there, that a lot of the problems that they have will be corrected. Now, that does bring up an interesting question about the Corinthians as compared to some of the other local churches. when you do kind of an interesting study and comparison of the local churches, when you think about the Corinthians, the standard thing is you think about the carnal Corinthians. When you think about the Galatian churches, all the various churches that were in the Galatia territory, you think about the legalistic Galatians. When you think about the Ephesians, you can't help but think about the mighty, the strong Ephesians, as well as the Colossians and the Philippians, who were going through sufferings but were working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And then, of course, when you think about the Thessalonians, you can't help but think of the Thessalonians who, in a very, very short period of time, grew spiritually very mature, very fast, and they were very, very strong. And then, of course, when you read 2 Timothy, Paul makes a comment. He says that all they which be in Asia have turned away from him. Well, that would be the Ephesians. That would be the Colossians. That would be the Laodiceans. And so it brings up the question that, well, how did the Thessalonians fare? By all indication, they, obviously, when you read 2 Thessalonians, they were going through great persecution. Actually, you can read 1 Thessalonians as well to find that. But 2 Thessalonians, they were going through great persecution, and that false letter was causing them to think that they were going through the tribulation period. So the indication is that they were, you know, being tempted to depart from the faith. And the question is, did they or did they remain faithful? The indication is that they did seem to remain faithful. But Thessalonica is not in Asia. When you're in Thessalonica, you're over in the Macedonia territory. When you read the book of Philippians, there's no indication that the Philippians departed. The indication is that the Philippians probably held true and faithful and stayed true. But once again, that's up in Macedonia. The Corinthians were down in Achaia. And it brings up the question that, you know, how did the Corinthians wind up doing? Did they ever get straightened out? Well, there does seem to be indication in both 1 and 2 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul certainly believed that there would be a great positive response to what he would write to them, and therefore maybe they didn't get everything straightened out, but that they at least got back on the right track. Now here's why that is said. If you look over to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, look over to chapter number 1 and look at verse 13. He says, "For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge." Now watch this. "And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us," notice, "in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." How did the Apostle Paul know that some at Corinth were still with him, if I can say it that way? Because when he's writing 2 Corinthians, he hasn't been back yet. So how did he know that some there at Corinth acknowledged him in part? There was a group at Corinth that they were very much interested in the Apostle Paul and what he was teaching. Well, if you'll go back to chapter 7. And he says at verse 5. He says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us," watch this, "by the coming of Titus." Okay, now watch this. "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind," notice, "toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." Jump a little bit further ahead at verse 13. "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spake, notice past tense there, as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. So it's pretty clear that from reading this book here, that not only when Titus actually went to Corinth, that they actually received him pretty well. They expressed a humbleness, a humility, a repentance of some of the problems that they were having. Not all of them, because it's clear from chapter 12 and 13 that some of them were still, you know, quite rebellious. He says, go back to chapter 12. He says, unless, chapter 12, verse 21, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented. You see, some of them responded quite well. Many had not. Some of them really were excited to hear from the Apostle Paul. Many were not. Some of them were looking forward to hearing from the Apostle Paul. Many were not. The implication seems to be, when you put this together, is that the Corinthians, who we do tend to think of as the carnal Corinthians, and that's certainly what they were, but the implication seems to be that they, in contrast perhaps with the Ephesians, that they actually, little by little, continued to grow and to mature and to respond and to allow the Word of God to work in them. That doesn't mean all of them did, but it sure seems, there seems to be an implication in this document that that is what the Apostle Paul expected to happen, that there was going to be this continued interest in his ministry and his and their love for him and for the message, and that they would continue to grow. And it is interesting as well, therefore, that when Paul writes 2 Timothy, he doesn't say all they which are in Asia and Macedonia and Achaia have departed from me. He doesn't say it that way. He says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. So it seems as though that the Corinthians, at least to some degree, really had a very positive response to this document of 2 Corinthians. We'll talk more about that as we proceed here. We're not done yet, but unfortunately we're done for today. We're out of time. Does anybody have any questions or comments about our study this morning? If so, just raise your hand and we'll give you the microphone. Hey, Trophimus, how you doing? Nice to have you with us again today. Let me release the microphone and go ahead with your comment or your question.
Oh, thank you, John. You know, verse 4, I got a question for you. And I imagine you'll be covering it next week, if not. But he talks about the power of God, you know, and he says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And I thought about that, you know, the power of God. He's going to live by the power of God toward them. Even though, like just in 12, he says some were in rebellion and fornication, yet he's going to live by the power of God toward them. And I thought of his prayer to the Colossians, what it means to live in the power of God toward them, where in verse 11 of 1, chapter 1 of Colossians, he says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So I gather when Paul says he's going to live by the power of God toward them, he's talking about living by all patience and long suffering with these people, and doing it with a spirit of joyfulness. I was wondering if you had any comments on this power of God living toward these Corinthians. Thank you.
Trophimus, yeah, no, I think that is the connection. That's a fantastic connection, and that certainly would be consistent with what he means. That issue of the verse 4, for though he was, and we will talk about this next time. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. That's the resurrection power of God, not just extended to Christ, but in my life and in your life today. And the way that that is manifested towards someone is exactly what you said. it is over there in Colossians chapter number 1 that unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks. That is the power of God manifested today. So I think you're exactly right on that. That's exactly what the connection I would make there. So very good. Thank you for that. Anybody else have a question or a comment? Here you go. Let me release this again here.
One more comment on that passage you quoted it earlier in 1 Corinthians 14:37 and 38, and recognizing who is spiritual and not. And verse 38 especially, I agree with you with 38, you know, it's hard sometimes because we desire for others to see the truth that we have seen that has set us free from such religious confusion, to just back away from these people who just will not receive it or will contend with you forever and a day. It's been my experience that it took me years to finally obey 38 and just let them go, let them be ignorant. But I tell you, that's hard to do with your loved ones and people you know who you want to see that truth. Again, thank you for your comments. It's so true.
Yeah, I think we can probably all relate to that, is that we do have such a desire for others to come and rejoice in these things. And you tend, especially when you first come to see this message, you're so excited, you tend to think that everybody who professes to be a believer is going to be as excited as you are. And then you quickly find out, well, that's not exactly true. So you really kind of get beat up, you know, and you have to go back home and lick in your wounds with your tail behind your legs and make, you know, that kind of thing. And then you wake back up and say, well, wait a minute. Let me go back and read Paul's epistles again to see what I really should expect, the response to this message, you know. And then over time, yeah, you realize that, yeah, you know, I got to obey that verse too. That if somebody's just going to go on in their intellectualism and human viewpoint, that it's, they just have no need. I mean, they do have a need, but they don't see that they have a need. So it is truly a learning experience, you know. And when you look at Corinthians there, you see, among a number of other things, you see those at Corinth who will respond, and then you can identify those at Corinth who won't respond. And therefore, that you just let them be ignorant. And the fundamental difference, if I can say it this way, frankly, is just their attitude towards Paul. And what I mean by, I mean the doctrine, of course. And if you're talking with somebody, at least my experience has been, is if you're talking with somebody who's impressed with theology and intellectualism, Christian intellectualism and Christian authors and Christian books, and they've got all that stuff in their mind, and that's what they're impressed with, well, they're just never going to see this. But on the other hand, if you come across some people, excuse me, who are, you know, they're safe people, they've been reading their Bible, and they know that there's got to be some answer to the confusion. They enjoy Paul's epistles, but they just, you know, they're not all hung up in the theology and all impressed with all these other human authors and philosophers in the Christian community. Then those are the kind that seem like you spend a little bit more time with, and they're going to go, wow, that's kind of interesting. And there just is a difference in attitude, because there's a difference in what they're holding up as authority. So it's at least that's what I seem to perceive, not just from Corinthians, but just from in talking to people as you know, as a whole. All right, well, what we'll do is, exactly, that's been your experience as well. About those that are caught up in Christian intellectualism, and man, oh man, that's just that kills spirituality, Christian intellectualism, what sure does. All right, well, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the class today. We're certainly glad that you're here. We will be back on for our next live session at 7 p.m. tonight. Remember, we're switching times from 7:30 to 7 p.m., so we're starting a half an hour earlier. That should be helpful for the folks listening at Central Time and Eastern Time. You get to go be done and go to bed a half an hour earlier, okay? So just remember, we'll start at 7 o'clock tonight. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. Thanks, and see you later.